Well, if your Bible's open at Romans 8, we're thinking this evening about the spirit of adoption. The idea of God the Father is easy to understand. We've got a clear images in our minds of what a father is. A son, God the Son, that we understand too. Some of us have been sons, are sons. Others are daughters, and you can imagine the imagery just as easily. It all fits into the family metaphor, but the Holy Spirit. How are we best to understand the Holy Spirit? One writer comments that it's interesting that God accommodated himself to our lack of understanding by calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of adoption, or the Spirit of his Son. So I want to think this evening about what the Holy Spirit does in our adoption. And there's four things that we'll see. You see them on the page there. He makes us sons. That's the first thing. He enables us to live like sons. He assures us that we are sons. And then he makes us resemble the sons. So right from the very beginning of your salvation, even before it, to the very end, if we can use such a word as end, to the very end of our salvation, he's at work, this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of adoption. He makes us sons, first of all. The Father is the one who adopts us. It's his idea. He initiates it. He's the one who adopts. But before we get to be recipients of adoption, we're dead in transgressions and sins. We need to be made alive. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We call it regeneration. It's different from adoption. It's necessary for adoption, but it's different. We're in Romans 8:10. You'll see in the notes that I've given you the new NIV's translation of the verse. It's better, perhaps more likely, that this is the translation than the version we're used to. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The old translation gave Spirit a small s, so to speak, as if it was our spirit. But the conclusion of the experts is that it should be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives life. He gives life to us. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He gives us life. In Colossians 2 we read, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." John 3:8. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. God made us alive. Which member of the Godhead did it? God the Spirit. Titus 3:5. He says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So here's the Spirit at work. He's making us new. He's making us alive. Adoption is the Spirit indwelling. But before that, regeneration is the Spirit making new. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit builds a house for himself to live. In adoption, he moves in. He dwells in that house. The old Puritans likened it, says, much like bees that first make their cells and then dwell in them. Regeneration is what enables us to repent and to believe and to have faith. And then we're justified and then we're adopted. Then the work of sanctification begins. So here's something that the Holy Spirit does first. Regeneration changes our nature. Adoption is going to change our relationship with God. before the relationship's changed, we need to be changed. And it's the Holy Spirit who does this. One old writer says this, regeneration as a spiritual act gives us a likeness to God in our nature. Adoption as a legal act gives us a right to an inheritance. Both are the great ends of the gospel, accompanying one another. Then he says there's no sonship without a new nature. And it's the Spirit who comes and gives us this new nature. He makes us sons. You know, some Christians talk about the baptism of the Spirit as if it's some sort of second thing that comes later on in the Christian's life, and you're really not a full Christian until this has happened. And you then speak in tongues, and then perhaps you have words of prophecy or words of knowledge. And it causes worry for some Christians. Well, Romans 8 makes it abundantly clear that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do have the Spirit, you are a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. He is the one who gives life. He makes us sons. He regenerates us. That's vital and it's necessary. And we should thank God, the Holy Spirit, for what he has done here. Without him doing this, we wouldn't know the benefits of the Father's love. We wouldn't know the benefits of the Son's sacrifice. Without him making us alive, we wouldn't even think of turning away from our sin. We wouldn't think of trusting. And here's the Holy Spirit at work in us. He makes us sons. Secondly, he enables us to live like sons. And that's really what a chunk of Romans 8 here is saying to us. Once we're made new, once we've been given new life, once we've turned from our sin and put our trust in Jesus, here is the Holy Spirit at work, enabling us to live like sons. You almost get the sense from this chapter or of an image of, for example, an old house that's dilapidated, that's run down, it's falling apart. And then the Holy Spirit is the new owner and occupier, both together. If we look at verse 9, we're told that we are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We're owned by the Spirit, and we're lived in by the Spirit. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Here's the Spirit living in us. The if there doesn't mean, well, is he or is he not? It really means since. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He's living in you. And then goes on to say that he will give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit, here's his role in our adoption, or part of his role, he lives in us. Think of that. The third person of the Trinity. We would be amazed if we were told that God the Son was living in our house with us. We couldn't wait to get home, to sit down and to talk with him. We would feel, in a sense, under a good pressure to behave because the second person of the Trinity was in our home. Here's the third person of the Trinity, no less God than the Son or the Father. And he lives not in our home, but in us. We often think about the humiliation of Christ in coming in to this world and living on the earth. But here's a parallel humiliation of the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells in our lives. In my putrid, polluted life, he comes and lives in me, right from the very moment of my regeneration, when I'm still wringing with sin. And he puts up with me and he puts up with you through all the wrongs that we commit as Christians, which are worse than the ones that we committed when we didn't know any better. What condescending love that the Holy Spirit has to us. And the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ and enabled him to live in this sinful world. Now, we shouldn't and we mustn't think of Jesus as some sort of Superman who could resist sin and temptation because, hey, I'm the Son of God and it's just dead easy. He doesn't rely on his divine powers, because then he wouldn't be living in your place and mine, because we don't have divine powers. He is living this life, facing temptation, fighting off sin the same way you and I do. Not in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. And we read over and over again, particularly in Luke's Gospel, about the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And the Holy Spirit enabled him to live in this world. And he's here to do that for us. Here's the Father's and the Son's gift to us. And doesn't that change everything? That's what's meant by a verse like, sin shall not be your master. Sin shall have no dominion over you. Romans 6. It's not because we're brilliant. It's because the Holy Spirit is living in us. His power is available. Particularly gives us life. And he gives us the ability to live for Christ. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Here's the enabling, reinvigorating work of the Holy Spirit. And we want to see three things about it. We're enabled to mortify sin. We're enabled to mortify sin. If you look at verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We feel the power of indwelling sin, old habits, old temptations, old ways of thinking, old sins of the flesh, old sins of the mind, old sins of attitude, and they're there, and they're always there, and they seem too much for us. And there's new temptations. When Satan blindsides us with something, and we'd never been tempted in that way before, and suddenly we find ourselves taken aback and tempted with something that had never come at us before. Or there's new temptations particular to the stage in life we're at. Maybe pressures we're facing, or because of age and illness, or new circumstances that expose sins that we've never fully mastered. And something that struck me recently, we need to watch as we grow older, because sometimes, or perhaps all the time, sins that we have not mastered but have just pressed down are more pronounced as we grow older. We haven't battled them and chopped them down. We haven't sought to uproot them. They're like weeds. I was out for a walk yesterday. We were out for a walk in a wood. And I was looking at ivy on the trees. And you could... I hate ivy growing up trees. I'll pull it off and just snag the stem on its way up. Just to say, no, you're not going to destroy that tree. I hadn't realised that... ivy grows. You know, the stem can be this thick at times. You know, and it's just strangling the living daylight out of it. And it's not a nice fibrous thing that you can just break. It's a branch at this sickness. That's just been left too long. And we need to watch for that. And yet, it's not been left too long for us, even if we've left sin unfought and unchopped, because I saw trees where the woodsman had been round and they had taken a saw and they had cut out 2 feet out of the ivy's trunk, and that was the end of it, and the tree was left safe. But here's the power of indwelling sin in our souls. But here's something wonderful, a wonderful truth that adoption brings. The triune God doesn't leave his children to battle on our own. The triune God sends the third member of the Trinity to dwell in us to fight sin. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Weigh up indwelling sin with the third person of the Trinity. No contest. No contest, is it? See the second person of the Trinity and the temptation in the wilderness. No contest. So it is with the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of mortification of sin. Yes, we need to fight. We need to put in effort. This putting sin to death means that we are not passive, but we're not alone either. One of the things about adoption in the ancient Roman, in the ancient world, and in the Roman world, was that you didn't want to bring dishonor on your new family. Well, our new family has kindly provided help for us not to bring dishonor on our father and our brother. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we don't identify enough our pet sins and pray for the Holy Spirit's help to fight them, and then identify how to fight them and to get on with fighting them. And perhaps we don't identify what we should do positively in place of those sins. And if we would do that, we would find the Holy Spirit there to help us too. Because the second thing he does in enabling us to live like sons is enables us to obey. He enables us to obey. For being a son or daughter of God isn't just about not sinning. It's about living positively godly lives. Paul goes on, he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Verse 14, is it? Yes. Verse 14. And that verse isn't about guidance. Being led by the Spirit of God in this case isn't about guidance. It's about obeying, about being led in paths of righteousness. It's about obedience. Here's more hope for us. The Holy Spirit will show us what's right. If we're coming to God and saying, "Look, I know I do this. I want to stop doing it. Show me how to think, feel, react correctly." The Holy Spirit will enable us to sow fruitful seeds in that place. He teaches us what the Father likes. How to be sons of the Father. How to be sons of the palace. Imagine a royal equerry. And his task is to take a ragamuffin child who's been adopted and to educate that child in the ways of the palace and how to live like a prince. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He enables us. He teaches us the right words, the right actions, the right priorities. And he's fantastically patient. This is the Spirit that God gives to work with us as we've been adopted. And then he enables us to endure. He enables us to endure. If we jump down to verse 17 of the chapter, we see, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are to share in Christ's sufferings. Sons suffer in God's family on this earth, and then they never suffer again. That's the way it is. God the Son suffered, and we as sons of God will suffer. But shared suffering means that we are shared sons. We have a shared sonship, a shared father. We can't have one without the other. We can't have sonship without suffering. Christ, our older brother, has hacked the way, as it were, through the jungle. He is the pioneer of our faith, and we follow in his path, and suffering is part of that path. And we see in these verses the intertwining of suffering. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he speaks about creation waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And then he speaks about the bondage to decay, that then we're brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Sonship and suffering are tied together. But look what the Spirit's doing in the middle of this. Verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're suffering. We don't even know what to pray for. We're groaning. The world's groaning. What's the Spirit doing? He's groaning too. But he is groaning in prayer for us in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit's praying for us, enabling us to endure and to keep going so that come the end of the passage, nothing, not even suffering, in any shape or form can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You think you can't go on. Know that the Holy Spirit will enable you to keep going. We've got to believe it. We'll give up. This is one of the things I know from swimming. When I'm in swimming on my own, I will stop even when I think, even when I could go on more, but if somebody else in with me, that enables me to keep going longer. Well, we have the Holy Spirit with us in a far better way than any athlete has somebody running with them, because the Holy Spirit will actually enable us to keep going till the end. His energy works powerfully in us. The Spirit enables us to live like sons and daughters right to the very end. Thirdly, he assures us that we are sons. The Holy Spirit isn't just interested in our state of obedience. He's interested in our state of heart and mind. He's not just interested in how we perform. He's interested in how we feel. And he wants us to know that we belong to the Father's family. And so he assures us that we are sons. And this is a gift of the loving Father and the loving Son, that they give us the loving Spirit to help us at this very point where we feel most weak. And there's three things here that we just want to note quickly. By him we cry, Abba. The Spirit enables us to talk to God as Father. Too often we fall into the pattern of thinking that we are slaves and that we have to earn God's pleasure. I'm not good enough. I didn't read my Bible enough this week. How could God love me? I'm not like that other Christian over there who does so well, and they don't fall into doubt the way I fall into doubt. And I'm not as good a parent, a father, a mother. I'm not as good at suffering as they are. And how could God love me? And I've got to do better for God to love me. Nonsense. That's to be a slave to fear. And this Spirit, we're told in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, or the Spirit of adoption, literally. And we, by him, we cry, Abba, Father. What's your natural address when you're talking to God? Is it not Father? Do you not say Father? Maybe not every time we pray, but that should be our most natural address, that we talk and think of God as Father. And I would suggest that if we don't, it maybe indicates that there's a flaw in our understanding of the fatherhood of God. Because that's the natural cry of the child of God. And if you don't instinctively call on God as Father, then perhaps you need to ask Him to help you, to show you why you don't think of Him as Father. Ask the Spirit to work this in you, for it is something He does. I came across a book years ago entitled "I Dared to Call Him Father," about a Muslim lady who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and found that the God of the Bible was so different from Allah that you could call Him Father. We're reading a story of a father who just adopted a little girl, and one day, while this other minister was meeting with them, the little girl came in and she said, "Daddy, would you tie my shoelaces?" And I just sat there. He knelt down, tied her shoelaces, and he was all choked up. And the minister said, "Are you okay?" He said, "That's the first time she's called me Daddy. It's the first time she's called me Daddy." The Holy Spirit enables us to call God Father. The Holy Spirit enables us and excites us to call God Father. He's like, "Go on, go. You can call Him Father." And then we're delighted when we view Him as Father. We're delighted to hear ourselves calling God Father. And it's because the Holy Spirit has goaded us, prompted us, encouraged us to call God Father. Second thing, He bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This could mean that He testifies to our spirit. As if to say, "Now, Mark, you need to realize that you are a child of God." It perhaps more likely means that He testifies with our spirit. I feel from Scripture and from the promises that are here that I am a son of God. My spirit bears witness to me that I am a son. And the Spirit bears witness to me that I am a son. Much like in the Old Testament, that a matter was to be established by the testimony of two witnesses for it to be even considered as true. In Roman society, adoption was a public act and there were witnesses. So that if there was any doubt, the person could say, "But I was adopted. I was there that day." And the witnesses would come and they would say, "Yes, we were there that day. We saw it happen too." And the witness, the Spirit, bears witness along with our spirit. It's not just your idea. The Holy Spirit says, "I was there. The day they were adopted, I bear witness to the fact that they have been adopted." And then us hearing that, it is like He bears witness to our spirit. It is the same net effect that we hear this and we're encouraged. It's not just my idea. God Himself bears witness to the fact that I am His and He is mine. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of adoption and presses it into our hearts. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a phrase, maybe it's a psalm, and maybe it's just looking at part of God's creation. And we realize, I belong to this God. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing that He does, He's our birth certificate. He's our birth certificate. There's another little phrase there in verse 23. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship." How do we know we will inherit? How do we know we are heirs? Well, the Spirit is the first fruits of the inheritance. Ephesians 1 describes him as the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance. How do we know that we are going to get God? We've already got God. How do we know that we will be accepted by the Father? Because we have got the Spirit. But the word that's used here, that's translated first fruits, had a double meaning in the first century world. It meant first fruits, but it also meant birth certificate. And I wonder if Paul's playing on this here. He's playing on the Hebrew idea of first fruits, that the first fruits of the harvest guaranteed all the rest that was to come. We've got the Spirit. That guarantees the whole of the rest of the Godhead, so to speak. But he's using a word that he knows is used in his world to mean your birth certificate. The very fact that the Holy Spirit is in us is proof that we've been adopted. He's our birth cert. We're not home yet, in the sense that our adoption isn't complete, it says here. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. But we've got our birth certificate. We know we belong. Here's the Holy Spirit. He assures us that we are sons. One writer puts it this way: the adoption papers have been signed and filed. The new relationship has begun. But the child has not yet gone to live in their new home, which is under construction. But the papers have been signed. And the relationship has begun. And the third member of the Godhead lives in us to assure us of who we are. And then fourthly, he's not done yet. He starts us off. He enables us to live like sons. He assures us that we are sons. And then he makes us resemble the Son. The Holy Spirit's great delight is in the Father and the Son. He loves the Father. And he delights to help us to know how loving the Father is, to know that we are sons and daughters, to help us to rely on the Father and to trust the Father. And he assures us that we belong to the Father. One writer said his life's work, in one aspect, is the bright display of the Father's loving heart to his children. And he loves the Son equally. And his love for the Son expresses, in fact, his love for the Father and the Son expresses itself in making us more like the Son, whom the Father loves. And the Son reflects perfectly the Father, because he loves the Father, and we're made like the Son, so that we are like the Father and the Son, and the Son will love us, and the Father loves us, and the Spirit loves us, because he is making us like, to resemble, carving into our character the qualities and the likenesses and the traits of the Son. Here's the return to the great storyline of sonship. We were made in God's image. And Adam and Eve lost it for us. But God will not be thwarted. He sends his Spirit to restore us to the image of God. And look at Romans 8 again. As we look at verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The artwork is going to be restored. The image that was corrupted and distorted and marred and perverted is being made fresh and pristine. And that's the Spirit at work. He's conforming you to the image of the Son. The Holy Spirit, he starts by giving us birth. He gives us new life. He keeps making us more and more like the Son. And he continues that until we perfectly resemble the Son. And the Son is so gloriously infinite in his wonder and being, it will take every single redeemed human being made in the likeness of the Son, each displaying that through their own personality. We won't all be clones, but we will all be like the Son, but we will all still be ourselves. And because of that, we will see more and more of the rich wonder of who the Son is. And it's going to take all of us, made like the Son, for us to see the vast wonder of what He's like. The Holy Spirit's doing that. He's restoring us like a vandalized painting. And all that you find hard, battling sin, finding yourself in a circumstance that exposes that you're not as far down the line as you thought you were, that brings old sins to light, or shows new sins that you thought or didn't even think were there, and you're disappointed, you think, why have I not moved beyond this? The Holy Spirit is doing that because He's peeling back the layers of grime on this old damaged painting. And He's peeling away the dirt on it to restore it to its original glory. And there are parts of the painting that are missing. And He can take the original materials and He can paint them into our lives. And He paints in the fruits of the Spirit that haven't been there and that are now starting to grow and blossom in our lives. He's restoring us into the image of the Son. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. As you're killing sin, as you're seeking to grow in godliness, He's working to make you resemble the Son. What an encouragement. And He'll complete it. We read in verse 30, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. That's where we're at right now. Those He justified, He also glorified. What is glorified? It's being made like the Son. 1 John 3:1, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The work of the Holy Spirit in our adoption. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the Holy Spirit. How we praise You for how He gives new life to us when we were dead in transgressions and sins. How we thank You that He then inhabits the house that He's built and how He starts to restore and renovate it. We thank You for how He enables us to rip out the rot, the woodworm of our souls. We thank You for how He enables us to replace and to rebuild where new construction work needs to be done. We thank You how He enables us to endure and to keep going when it's hard and difficult. We thank You that He assures us that this house is under new ownership, that He assures us that we belong to a new family, that He assures us by His very presence with us. We thank You for that. And we thank You that He is making us not simply a fit place for God to dwell. That would be wonder enough, that we would be a temple for the Holy Spirit. That would be a privilege beyond almost compare. But You go beyond and You make us not simply a place fit for God to dwell, but You make us sons and daughters in the image of God the Son to dwell with You forever and ever. And we praise You for the work of the Holy Spirit. And although it hurts us at times and we find it painful and slow, Lord, we praise You for this surgical work of restoration in our hearts and souls and lives. And we long for that day when our adoption will be complete and we will receive the redemption of our bodies. We praise You for all this. We pray that You would help us to be killing sin and growing in Christ-likeness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.